Good morning, church family. Happy Memorial Day weekend. My name is Sam, if we haven't met. I get to serve as the Central Youth Pastor here at Christ Central Presbyterian Church. If this is your first time visiting us, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. If this is your first time in a while or at a church in general in a while, welcome back and welcome home. Our church, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark through a sermon series, and today we're in chapter 9. The main focus of today's message will be from verses 30 to 32. Very short, I know. I'm known to preach short, but really it's me trying to give you guys the gift of time. And so if you guys would turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. If you don't have your Bibles, it's up there on the screen for you. And this is God's word. Mark 9, 30 to 32. Give you guys a second to get there. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he being Jesus, did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." Verse 32. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. When I read this passage in the past, I always, for whatever reason, I read it as if the disciples, for whatever reason, were incapable of understanding what Jesus was saying. I was either taught or I personally assumed that the disciples didn't know enough to understand what Jesus was saying, or that Jesus was intentionally hiding details from his disciples. And if you're like me, you think this, or you thought this, you assume this, because the disciples are often portrayed as being complainers, or sometimes useless, or sometimes hindering Jesus when he's trying to do good. But that's not what's happening here. And we assume this because sometimes Jesus, or often Jesus, with other people like the crowds and the masses, he would speak cryptically. He would speak in parables, he would teach and preach, and he would tell the disciples on the side, "I teach in parables," because some people are gonna get it and some people aren't. And so I assume that this is what was happening in this verse. But we forget that with the disciples specifically, it usually was not a lack of information. It was usually their stubbornness or their own desires and their pride that clouded their judgment for what Jesus was trying to do and what he was saying. For example, there was a time where in the Gospels, James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, came to Jesus and asked him, "Jesus, when you ascend to glory, when you take the throne, when you reign over Rome and Israel and all the people, would you set us at your right and your left hands?" Because they wanted glory. They wanted glory alongside Jesus. And the other disciples, when they heard this request from James and John, they got upset at James and John because they wanted to be in that place instead of them. And then Jesus ends up getting frustrated at all of them, saying, "You guys don't get it." And it wasn't that they didn't get it because they didn't lack information. Jesus was frustrated because, "Man, I told you guys the most, and I teach you guys the most clearly, and yet you guys don't get it." And in our passage also, it tells us Jesus didn't want anyone to know they were passing through Galilee. And the reason it gives us is because he needed time alone with his disciples to teach them specifically what he was withholding from others. Right? It's all in there. It's very clear in our passage, in those short three verses, that the reason Jesus wants time alone with the disciples is to explain to them clearly what the others won't know. Until later. He clearly tells them that he's going to be betrayed. He clearly tells them he's going to be killed. And he clearly tells them that he's going to resurrect. That he's going to rise again. In fact, this was actually the second time Jesus told his disciples this. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 10 of Mark, he tells them the third time with even more detail of how he's going to be betrayed, how he's going to be killed. And so, the disciples' lack of understanding is not because Jesus was being cryptic. And it wasn't because the disciples were being ignorant. The truth of why they didn't understand, or rather I should say why they chose not to understand, is found in verse 32 of our passage. I'm going to read it again. It says, but they did not understand the saying, and then it says, and were afraid to ask him. The question that today's message, our passage, is begging us to ask today is, what would make the disciples afraid to ask Jesus for clarification? The obvious assumption that some of us think, without giving it much thought like I did, is because they don't want Jesus to die. But again, that's not the case, because Jesus tells them here very clearly, I'm gonna rise again. And we've seen the disciples ask for clarity in the Gospels multiple times when they didn't understand. What did you mean by that parable? That teaching is scary. Are you sure you want to say that? And Jesus would explain to them. This time, they are very obviously, deliberately choosing not to ask, because they're trying to avoid what they're afraid of. It says they didn't understand, not because they didn't understand the language Jesus was speaking or the words he was saying. They get it. He's speaking very clearly, very straight up. It says they did not understand because they were afraid to ask. They're afraid that what Jesus is saying confronts and denies them of their own selfish desires. In the very next verses of our chapter, it actually reveals to us what the disciples are avoiding, what they're afraid, why they're afraid to ask. In verses 33 and 34, I'll just read it for us. It says, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. This is what they were hiding. This is what they were afraid to ask and what the answer was. The disciples were arguing with one another about which of them was the greatest to Jesus and in the kingdom. Peter thought he was special because he got a special name. Right? James thought he was the best. John thought he was the most loved. And that's why in the gospel he says, I'm the most beloved, right, disciple. All the disciples, even though more than the Pharisees and the religious Jews, they agreed and affirmed Jesus the Messiah, they had their own ideas of what that meant. They thought following Jesus as the Messiah meant greatness, that it would lead to greatness, to lead to their own glory. And then Jesus' response to them in the following verses, it silences them, it humbles them. He says, actually, in my kingdom, the first will be last. And the last will be first. And he says, man, he's basically saying serving, being a servant in the kingdom is what makes you great, not being served. So much so that he takes a child and he puts the child in front of them, a child that's supposed to and taught to serve others, adults, the community, to learn from us. And he says, if you serve them, you're great in the kingdom. Right? That's why only the best serve in Central Youth and CK. That's my one plug to serve our children and the next generation. For the disciples, Jesus' death and seeming defeat, even with the resurrection in mind, meant that Jesus came to serve and not be served. That's what they were afraid of. Because if that's true, then they also were being called to serve, to suffer, to be lesser than their brothers and sisters and not receive glory or credit on earth. During our CG this past week, our community group, Kuhn, who's one of the leaders of our CG, him and I were kind of catching up, talking about life after dinner. And he says something that was so simple but so profound, and I could not agree more with. Kuhn looked at me and he said, man, Sam, one of the scariest things you can ask God is, what would you have me do? What do you want from me and my life? And this is true because a part of us is scared that he's gonna ask us to drop everything and move to Africa, right? Like, the scariest prayer I personally ever prayed to this day in my entire life was, God, don't call me into ministry, right? Like, I would hear sermons about, what if God called you? And I'd be like, not me. But I'd be scared as I prayed that prayer because in the back of my mind, I thought, what if he called me? And so I didn't pray that prayer for a long time because I didn't want to put ideas into God's head as if he didn't already have plans. And then look at me now, right? I was supposed to be in LA trying to become famous and pursue my dreams, and now I'm here as a youth pastor, which I love. But just like me, the disciples, this is what's happening here. They refused to ask because they already knew. Somewhere deep down, which is where we come in. This is where it points back to you. The question the disciples are too afraid to ask Jesus is the very question God is asking you this morning. What question are we avoiding because deep down we already know the answer? For some of us, it's about going on a short-term mission trip. Or maybe you feel like God is calling you to go to missions full-time and you're avoiding asking. For others of us, we're avoiding whether or not we're putting our children through too much pressure, too much school, too many extracurriculars. Or even if it's not you pushing them and your kids just do it on their own, you're avoiding stopping them from putting on too much. And you tell ourselves that it's possible for them to fall in love with Jesus at the same time. It could be about an unhealthy or static relationship you don't want to end, an uncomfortable conversation with your family or your friends. Whatever it is, whenever you and I avoid questions God wants us to ask him and ourselves, when we avoid his opinions and plans, what we're really doing is trying to protect ourselves against God and trying to protect our families against God, even if that's not the way you would word it. But today's message is not just obey more or sacrifice more. It's not. I'm not up here trying to convict or guilt trip, because there's another side of what you're doing. What you don't realize is that when we refuse to ask the hard questions, not only are you refusing to confront your selfish desires, your sins, and your idols, but you are also delaying growth. When you refuse to ask the hard questions that God wants us to ask, you are also delaying closeness with Jesus. And you are delaying the abundant blessings and beautiful plans that God has for us. You're missing out, is what I'm trying to get you to see. Without the suffering that you faced in your life or that you're going to face, your faith would not be challenged. You would not be sure because of the refining fire of your faith, like it says. Without the betrayal that you experienced from family and friends, you would not have turned to the one who was betrayed so desperately and learned that he never betrays you. Without closed doors, you would have never learned to patiently wait. You would have never learned to sit in the current season of your and your family's life and be present with them and love them where they are. And without closed doors, you would have never learned to wait long enough to walk through the doors you were meant to walk through. Without the betrayal, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, the world would have never known his salvation, and you and I would have never been here today as a family worshiping him. The hardest questions in life, the ones that challenge your idols and your comfort the most, your lifestyle the most in life, are often the ones that lead you to the most truth and most life. So what does this mean? And this is very important. One, it means you have to trust that God's plans for you are not just right, they're good. And what do I mean by this? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for you to prosper, for welfare, for good, not for evil." You have to understand that when God promises that all things work together for good, and then the bad things happen, it does not mean that the promise is broken. It means that God is so good and his plans are so beautiful that he uses even the bad things in a good plan for good things. And this is important for us to understand because some of us, we know that God says this in the Old and New Testament, all throughout scriptures, that God is good and he has good plans for us. But we know that, but when bad things happen, we question God, saying, "God, you said you have good plans. How could you let this happen to me?" But it's the opposite that's happening. He's using those bad things for good plans for you and for his glory. And so you have to believe that they're not just right, that God's plans for you are good, that, I'll take it a step further, it is better and even more enjoyable, delightful than your own plans for yourself, even if all your plans came true. And for those who know God's plans are good, but you're sitting here today because you struggle to believe it, because the hardship that's in your life, I want to remind you, remember that you can be honest about that. In verse 24 of our passage, there is a man who understands how you're feeling today. Verse 24 says, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.'" Be honest about what you're afraid to ask. Ask him to help you get there. Ask him for the faith to ask even when you're not ready to ask. Even when you're not ready for the answer he has for you. And when you do, when you take that step of faith, watch him change your life when you learn to let go. I'll end with this. This is a quote from the late pastor Tim Keller. And Tim Keller says, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like his teaching, but whether he rose from the dead." Tim Keller is making a point. He's saying, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then he really is who he said he is. And if he really rose from the dead, then everything he says about life, death, heaven and hell, and his beauty, glory, and worthiness, it's all true. Meaning everything in your life, your career, your children, your own well-being, your happiness even, it hangs upon this thread that Jesus is alive, that he came, he suffered and died, was buried and resurrected for your sins and for mine. Meaning if Jesus is who he says he is, then what he did on the cross is everything, and it gives you everything, and it determines everything in your life. If you haven't yet, I encourage you to place your faith in Jesus today. Not because you have to, you know, sacrifice so much, but because when you do, no matter what you sacrifice, what he's giving you, what he has to offer you himself, it is so much greater than what you have to lose. Will you pray with me? I'll spend a few moments, just about a minute or so, thinking about what those questions are that you've been pushing off because deep down you know what he could ask you in return. But as you think about those things, I encourage you guys to also think about what he offers on the other end of that. More of himself, or more grace, or more mercy. And preach to yourself that he is beautiful. He is worth it. And ask him to give you the faith to believe in those words. Heavenly Father, we're not surrendering and giving things up, our lives and our souls up for nothing. We're laying it at the feet of the one who gave everything for us. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe that as we sing this song, that you are worthy, that you are beautiful. So that God, when we do these things, when we ask the hard questions, when we receive the answers we knew deep down, that your peace and comfort would wash over us. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for loving us. And God, we trust you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.